Welcome to episode 1242 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Today, we continue our series, 1010 with Jesus, a deeper look with our chapter, Ripped from the Headlines, in which we examine Jesus's take on topics of contemporary relevance. How can we make sense of what's going on in our world today? How would Jesus respond to or counsel us about the issues that dominate our news feeds? Yesterday, we explored the history of the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution and how it has come to be viewed by many Christians. Today, we go a little deeper. Jesus' teachings about violence weren't ambiguous. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said,
"Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also."
And he went even further than this.
"Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you."
Not tolerate them, not coexist with them, love them. This wasn't just individual ethics. Jesus understood that cycles of violence could only be broken by someone choosing not to retaliate. He declared,
"Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God."
How does this apply to gun ownership and gun control? Jesus' approach suggests several challenging questions. First, can we claim to follow someone who rejected violence while stockpiling weapons designed for violence? Jesus told Peter to put away his sword even in self-defense. Would he tell modern Christians to put away their guns? Second, Jesus consistently trusted God's protection rather than human weapons. In Matthew 10, verse 28, he told his disciples,
"Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul."
This suggests that physical safety wasn't Jesus' highest priority. Spiritual faithfulness was. Third, Jesus' command to love our enemies becomes complicated when we're prepared to kill them. It's hard to simultaneously love someone and be ready to shoot them. None of this means Jesus would ignore the reality of evil or the need to protect the innocent. But his approach was consistently to overcome evil with good, not to defeat violence with superior violence. Jesus might ask gun owners,
"Are you carrying this weapon because you trust God or because you don't? Are you prepared to love the person you might have to shoot? Have you exhausted every nonviolent option for protecting your family and community?"
And he might ask gun control advocates,
"Are you addressing the root causes of violence, poverty, despair, broken communities, or just the tools? Are you creating systems that protect everyone, especially the most vulnerable?"
Jesus' approach to terrorism and security threats provides equally challenging guidance. He lived under Roman occupation, dealing with both state terrorism and violent resistance movements. The Romans routinely used crucifixion, public torture execution, as a terrorist tactic to maintain control. Zealot rebels used assassination and guerrilla warfare against Roman targets and Jewish collaborators. Jesus rejected both approaches. In Luke 13, verses 1 to 5, when people told Jesus about Galileans killed by Pilate and others killed when the Tower of Siloam fell, he refused to interpret these as divine judgment. Instead, he said,
"Unless you repent, you too will all perish."
Jesus focused on spiritual transformation rather than political revenge or security measures. When Jesus was arrested, he didn't resist or call for his followers to resist, but he also challenged the process.
"Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me."
Jesus submitted to authority while maintaining his moral voice and dignity. Applied to terrorism and national security, Jesus would likely ask,
"Are our security measures motivated by love for those we're protecting or by fear and hatred of those we're protecting against? Are we addressing the conditions that create terrorism, injustice, oppression, hopelessness, or just responding to its symptoms?"
Jesus would probably oppose security measures that dehumanize people or violate basic dignity, especially of vulnerable populations. His approach would focus more on building just societies where terrorism loses its appeal than on detecting and punishing terrorists after they've been created. Jesus's encounters with law enforcement provide insight into modern debates about policing and criminal justice reform. Jesus respected legitimate authority. In Matthew 8, he praised a Roman centurion's faith, saying,
"Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith."
When asked about paying taxes in Matthew 22, Jesus said,
"Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's."
But Jesus also challenged the abuse of authority. When temple guards struck him during his trial, Jesus responded in John 18, verse 23,
If I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?
Jesus submitted to legal processes while maintaining his right to challenge unjust treatment. Most importantly, Jesus' approach to criminal justice was restorative rather than purely punitive. In John 8, when religious leaders brought him a woman caught in adultery, Jesus refused to participate in her execution. Instead, he challenged her accusers and offered her a new start.
Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin.
The goal wasn't punishment, but transformation and restoration to community. In the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, Jesus taught that those who have received mercy must extend mercy to others. This suggests a justice system focused on healing and restoration, rather than just punishment. Applied to police reform and criminal justice, Jesus would likely support systems that prioritize community restoration over punishment, that hold law enforcement accountable while respecting legitimate authority, and that address root causes of crime rather than just responding to its effects. Jesus might ask,
does this system produce more justice or more harm? Does it heal communities or further divide them? Are we treating people as human beings made in God's image or as problems to be managed?
While Jesus rejected violence, he wasn't passive about protecting the vulnerable. His approach provides guidance for how we might think about safety and security in a complex world. Jesus wasn't a pacifist in the sense of being passive or indifferent to injustice. He demonstrated fierce protective anger when the vulnerable were being harmed. In Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, Jesus made a whip and drove money changers out of the temple, declaring,
"My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers."
This wasn't random violence. It was targeted action against a system that was exploiting poor people who came to worship. In Matthew 23, Jesus delivered a series of woes against religious leaders for their hypocrisy and poor leadership. Jesus's anger was always directed at systems and people that oppressed others, never at individuals for personal offenses against him. Even on the cross, he prayed for his executioners. This distinction is crucial for understanding how Jesus might approach modern violence and security issues. One of the most heartbreaking aspects of American life is the regular occurrence of mass shootings, especially in schools. How would Jesus respond to parents' fears about their children's safety? Jesus's love for children was profound and protective. In Matthew 18, verse 6, he said,
"If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea."
When his disciples tried to turn children away, Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 14,
"Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these."
Jesus would be deeply grieved by any system that put children at risk. But his approach to protecting them would likely focus on addressing the conditions that create mass shooters, rather than just hardening targets. Jesus consistently asked why about human behavior. Why do people become violent? What creates the despair, anger, or mental illness that leads to mass violence? Jesus might ask,
"Are we protecting children by making schools feel like prisons? Or are we creating the kind of communities where violence becomes unthinkable? Are we addressing the isolation, bullying, and hopelessness that often precede these tragedies?"
Jesus would probably support reasonable security measures that don't traumatize children. But his primary focus would be on building communities of love, inclusion, and mental health support that prevent violence before it starts. Jesus's teachings on violence are undeniably challenging, particularly in a world grappling with complex security threats and gun violence. He called his followers not to arm themselves for self-defense, but to embrace a radical trust in God's protection and to love their enemies. Yet, this was not a passive resignation to evil. Jesus' anger was a righteous indignation aimed at systems that oppressed the vulnerable. His solution was to overcome evil with good, to address the root causes of violence, and to build communities of peace, healing, and restoration. Father, we confess that we are often driven by fear rather than by faith. We pray for the courage to put away our swords and to trust in your protection, seeking to be peacemakers in a world of conflict. Help us to address the root causes of violence and to build communities where love, not fear, is our ultimate security. That's our episode. Remember, God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full. Today,